Let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together and be in your word. Would you show us who we are and what we should do as we live in Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. We are in lesson 23. It is entitled A Living Sacrifice. We have three divisions in our lesson. In the first division, Paul tells us what we must give to God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. In the second division, Paul tells us how to see ourselves and others in verses 3 to 5. And in the third division, Paul tells us how to use what God has given to us in verses 6 through 8. People want to be happy. The Declaration of Independence tells us that happiness is a right. The first article declares that our Creator gave us certain rights, and among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So what did Thomas Jefferson mean by happiness? In 1776, happiness usually meant prosperity and well-being. But today, happiness focuses more on pleasant emotions and positive experiences. We want to meet our immediate needs immediately. It is a sign of the culture. So how do we pursue happiness? We can ask God for personal benefits, practical, emotional, and spiritual. But when we get what we want, we can still lack happiness. Have you ever experienced that? I know I have. So Paul tells us about true happiness. What is true happiness? Paul thinks we need to know that. Now, we will see that the key to happiness is not trying to get all we can from God, but true happiness is found in giving all that we are to God. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "The first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." So now Paul tells us how to lovingly give ourselves to God. It's something we need to know. In our first division, Paul tells us what we must give to God in our lives in Christ. Paul begins with our souls. In verse 1, he tells us to be a living sacrifice. The soul is the inner part of us. It is really the essence of our being. Unless you belong to God's family and accept Jesus' sacrifice for you, you cannot offer God any sacrifice that is acceptable to God. That kind of a sacrifice is no better than a bribe, when you think about it. You can bribe people, but you cannot bribe God. Your soul must first belong to God before your sacrifices to Him are acceptable to Him. Your soul must first belong to God by believing that Jesus' sacrifice was for you, or nothing else in life really matters. Nothing. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus warned, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" See, unbelievers think this is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness." Just as a tone-deaf person cannot appreciate fine music, the person that rejects God's Son cannot understand God's mercy or receive God's unmerited favor. See, unbelievers cannot please God. Remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, Paul said, "Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." In other words, an unredeemed person, including us before we knew Christ, an unredeemed person cannot please God in any way, no matter what you do, with any kind of offering that is acceptable to God, because that's not what God is after. But when we present ourselves to God, we receive every kind of spiritual blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul put it this way: "The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Think of that. You cannot be more blessed by Christ than you are right now after you have accepted this life in Christ. You could not be more blessed. So how can we show our gratitude? Paul tells us to give our bodies to God. In verse 1, he says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We first give God our souls through faith in God's Son. Then our souls belong to God through salvation in Jesus. God will have your inner self, but God also wants your outer self. The place where your inner self lives. So if you think of yourself in that respect, you will understand Paul's words better. So we are now to offer our bodies, but what are we really offering when we do that? Our bodies are still human. Remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul warned, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires." Our souls may be redeemed in Christ, but they still live in a body of flesh. The body is still the center of sinful desires, emotional depression, and spiritual doubts. Even Paul had to control his body's desires, or they would corrupt his life in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." But why was Paul so disciplined with respect to his body? You know, I think the answer is that our bodies belong to God. And that's Paul's point here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul explains that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Our culture says that you have a right to do whatever you want to do with your own body, as if you owned your body. But Paul says this is not true freedom. This is really enslaving your body to your own passions that reign in your flesh. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, Paul said, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." I think the ability to see that we don't own our bodies is clarified by the understanding that we have been brought from death in our bodies to life in Christ. But Paul does not stop there. Paul tells us to give our minds to God. In verse 2, he says, to renew your mind. Well, what does that mean? You know, the mind is a mixture of two natures, our new nature in Christ and our old nature in the flesh. It is in the mind that we make choices. We can either express our new nature in Christ, we can choose to do that, or we can choose to allow our flesh to act in rebellion. That's a choice we make in our mind. We can allow our flesh to override our thinking and allow it to rebel. So what can we do? Paul tells us to stop pretending. In verse 2 he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The word conform means an outward expression that does not reflect what's inside of you, what's within you. The idea is masquerading or putting on an act. Conforming is something that we allow to be done to us by other people. It is being squeezed into the world's mold. You know, when we fit into the world's mold and we allow the world to do that, we may not be representing God on the outside of our bodies or by our actions, when we really belong to God on the inside. That's pretending. That's masquerading. That's an act. So what does this conforming really look like? The world is dominated by Satan. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, "We know that we are children of God." We know that. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. When we live in Christ, God frees us from this slavery to Satan and from our fleshly nature. But we sometimes still wear the world's masks. And that's a choice of the mind. That's a choice we make. Why do we make that choice? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the choice to enjoy the world's entertainment or its fashions and vocabulary or its music and its attitudes, even when these things do not conform to God's standards, and we know they don't. Why do we still do that? You know, Israel had this problem, didn't they? You know, God told them to be separate from the nations. But Israel, time after time, conformed to the culture of the surrounding countries. And soon, whenever they did that, the world's idols became their idols. There's something about conforming that isn't limited to the body, but it goes directly to your mind and to your attitudes. It goes deeply into your life when you conform to the world. And that was Israel's problem. Soon they were worshiping idols. They did not conform to God's standard. There is no middle ground here, Paul's telling us. We either belong to God and let His light shine in our lives, or we begin to give in to a culture, and sometimes a very dark culture around us. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul reminds us, God said to let the light shine out of darkness. So how do we do that? How do we shine in this culture that we are so tempted to be just like, to conform to get along, to be seen in a positive way by everyone? How do we shine for Christ? Paul tells us to change. In verse 2 he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, Paul is telling us that the way of thinking that we have needs to be changed. We need to change our minds. We are to allow ourselves to be changed outwardly to conform to our redeemed inner natures. And then, if we allow that to happen, our inner redeemed nature will then be displayed outwardly. And there's that consistency between what's inside and what is displayed outwardly in our daily living. And that should be done as completely as possible. So how do we allow this change? Do you notice that Paul is in his language here is saying that not how we do this change, it's how we allow this change. Because this happens passively. God is working to change us, and we allow that. By a decision we make in our mind, we allow God to make this change in us that, quite honestly, we can't make ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "We are being transformed into the Lord's likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That transformation that changes us into Christ's likeness comes from the Lord. And we allow that to happen in our lives. God's Spirit transforms us to be more and more like Jesus by renewing our minds and our thoughts. God's Spirit uses God's words to change our minds and to transform our living. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul put it this way, "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Paul tells us to give our will to God. Have you ever thought about giving your will to anyone other than yourself? Well, Paul tells us to give our will to God. In verse 2, he says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Now, if we offer our wills to God, God's Spirit will use God's Word to change our minds and even our day-to-day plans. Then we will want God's will for us. We will want that. But what if we don't feel like obeying? God has not left us alone in our struggle to do His will. God helps us to want to obey Him. And then He gives us the power to do that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul told Timothy, "Continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Our first principle, then, is only the mind that is constantly being renewed by God's Spirit, working through God's Word, will want to please God. Jesus offered all that He was and all that He had, dying for our sins so that we can have life. We can have this life in Christ. Now we can offer all that we are and all that we have as a living sacrifice out of gratitude. And that's Paul's message. So what do you offer to God? What do I offer to God? The things that we have earned, but not yourself? It's easy to give away things. It's more difficult to give away yourself. Your heart, your soul, your mind. Can you give those away? Paul says you can. Does your lifestyle fit the culture more than the God that you love? If it does, will you take a time to examine that, you know, area by area, as Paul would have you do? Will you let God renew you so you can shine inside and out, not masquerading, not pretending to be a part of a culture on the outside when inside it doesn't represent who you are in Christ? In our second division, Paul tells us how to see ourselves and how to see others. Now, our usefulness to God depends on at least two things. In verse 3, the first, Paul tells us to have an attitude of humility. In verse 3, he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Now, there's no need to compare yourself with anyone else. There's no need at all to do that. Now, some people see faults in others simply to feel better about themselves. Others want to have reassurance that they're doing well, and so they're able to compare that, their own selves with other people. But, you know, but Paul's message to us is quite different. We're all to see ourselves as we really are in God's eyes, not by comparison to others. You know, otherwise we're just fooling ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul puts it this way, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So what should we do? In verse 3, Paul says, "To think of yourself according to the measure of faith that God has given you." This is the kind of faith that is needed to believe that God has given you something useful to do and the ability to do it. We should not try to use a gift that God has not given us. And we should not ignore gifts that God has given us that He wants us to use. Now, some people use their abilities just for themselves. Now, other people hide their talents or cannot even find them at all because they really haven't looked. But everyone has some gifts. And God wants you to find your gifts and then use them fully and often That's why he gave them, to meet the needs of others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter put it this way. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Second, Paul tells us to work together so that we'll be useful to God. In verse 4, he gives us an example saying, each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So what does Paul mean by this? Paul here uses the human body to teach us how we should live together and work together. There is unity in diversity. One body shows unity, and the many members with different functions shows the diversity, just as it is in nature. This unified diversity is God's plan for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, Paul put it this way. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And in verse 5, Paul says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. Our abilities all come from God, but not everyone has the same gifts. We must know who we are in Christ and what we do best, because that's what God gave us to do. Now, we are to use our gifts for God to build each other up, and not just for ourselves. We are to use our abilities, not holding anything back. And we are to serve in God's strength. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter put it this way, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. My mother would be the most surprised person in the world to know that I stand up and speak in front of other people. When I was in third grade, I was probably the most timid child in that class. So when I stand up and speak, it's not in my strength that I do that. I am not naturally gifted in that way. And so I need to rely on God's strength. And so when I'm able to do that, I am able to understand something else. I'm able to understand that the credit belongs to God, because I am not naturally gifted that way. Without God's strength, I would be in a chair. I would never come forward. I would never speak. But God gives us the strength to do what he has called us to do, so we can rely on him. And then in our own minds, we can know that it is God who has caused that to happen, and not ourselves. Our second principle, then, is in ourselves we are nothing at all. But in Christ, we can use the gift that God's Spirit gave to us in the fullest. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less, so that God can use you more. That's the kind of humility that Paul is talking about here. So the challenge is to all of us. Do we commit to faith, but then not serve? Do we love God, truly love God, but then don't obey? Do we allow ourselves to not obey? Will you see your gift that God has given you? Will you see that he gives you the strength to use that gift? And then will you use it fully as he directs you? In our third division, Paul tells us how to use what God has given to us. Paul tells us about God's gifts to us. In verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Grace is God's unmerited favor given to each of us. Our gifts and talents are not deserved, but they're given by God's grace. God chooses the gifts that you and I are to use. He chooses them for us, and he gives them to us. Paul explains God's gifts to us. First, in verse 6, he says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. Now, prophecy is not always predicting the future. It is the gift of preaching God's word. Prophecy makes God's word relevant to God's world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Second, in verse 7, Paul said, if your gift is serving, then serve. Serving is giving practical help to one another. It is a straightforward gift with a tremendously broad impact. Helping other people takes wisdom and God's guidance. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God expects that we will help and he will bless us when we do. Third, in verse 7, Paul says, if your gift is teaching, then teach. Teachers interpret God's word and present God's truth understandably. That's what's needed. Teachers must first be taught so then they can teach others. Teaching changes our hearts and it changes our minds. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, the men that Jesus taught on the road to Emmaus said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? See, that's the purpose of teaching, to open up the scriptures in a way that sets your heart on fire and that changes your mind. It's living and active. Fourth, in verse 8, Paul says, if your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. Now, this can help somebody carry a burden that's too heavy for them to carry alone. I know in times that times I have burdens that are too heavy for me to carry alone, and I am so thankful for people that come and help me carry that burden. Encouragement can help someone turn from a sin or a bad habit. It can comfort someone facing trouble or suffering. Encouraging people, though, takes patience. It takes great patience. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Fifth, in verse 8, Paul says, if your gift is giving, then give generously. This means giving yourself, the hardest thing to give, with no ulterior motive, not for yourself, not for thanks, not for recognition. You give to help someone else. Why? Out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you, because of what Christ has given. Paul says that is the motivation to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver. And he loves a cheerful giver because, not just because they've given, but because they understand what God has given to them, and in turn, they've given out of that gratitude. That's why Paul loves a cheerful giver. Six, in verse 8, Paul says, if your gift is to lead, do it diligently. The idea is to stand before others and guide them carefully, not procrastinating, not being idle. This requires effort and self-discipline to lead other people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, whoever aspires to be an overseer or an elder is a noble task. Leading is noble. Seventh, in verse 8, Paul says, if your gift is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The idea is to be sensitive to people. Be sensitive to suffering that may go unnoticed by other people. In fact, most other people. Mercy puts your feelings into action. Mercy always finds a way to give practical help to meet somebody's need. You probably know someone that's just like that. We see a bunch of activity, somebody else sees a need, and then there's a desire to help. That's a gift of mercy. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, Solomon put it this way, "Whoever is kind to the needy honors God." Paul tells us to use our gifts. Use them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul put it this way, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is within you." Fan that gift into flame. Don't let it sit there as an idle spark. But give it the attention that it needs, fan it into flame, and then use it often in your life. No gift or ability is of value if it's not used. What value is it? Now, some gifts require speaking. Others require serving. But each gift is a gift of God. And it's from God. Our third principle, then, is we serve Jesus as we become like Jesus. And we use our gifts as we become living sacrifices. You know, Jesus was the last dead sacrifice of the Old Testament. God doesn't require dead sacrifices any longer. But he does require living sacrifices. And that's us. You can't do it all, and neither can I. No one has all the gifts. You have some, and others have the rest of them. Let your strengths balance their weaknesses. Be grateful for their abilities because they make up for what you lack and what I lack. And so together we can build up God's family as we work together in this way. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know how to use it? Will you see the need so that your gift can make a difference? So what will you choose? Now, you can pursue happiness, focusing on yourself and asking God for more, but not finding happiness, even when you get what you have asked for. Or you can find true happiness, not in getting more, but in giving your all, giving back to God for what God has already given to you, your gifts, and the gift of salvation, being a living sacrifice, and then finding true happiness. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us at the cross, but you give us all that we have need of to walk this life in Christ and to be yours, a living sacrifice every day out of gratitude for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.